Dear friends in Christ, I've heard that when a pastor goes to visit a truant member of the church, he doesn't necessarily need to spell out why he's there. The law, as it were, is already at work because the occasion for the visit is obvious. So too, when a pastor makes a hospital visit, the occasion for his being there is no mystery. Occasion defines purpose. We need to know the occasion, the context, if you will, before we can feel confident in interpreting the words and the actions of others. So, what's the context of our epistle? What is the occasion that prompted Paul to write to the church in Ephesus? Well, this epistle seems to be unoccasioned. Paul's writing here isn't prompted by the need for correction or rebuke. The gospel doesn't seem to be under attack by the Judaizers, as it was in Galatia. Paul doesn't seem directly concerned about loose morals or holy living as he was with the church at Corinth. No. In Ephesus, there is no such occasion. In Ephesus, Paul seems to be interested only in blessing this branch of the vine of Christ with the further encouragement in him. And so Paul begins his letter by proclaiming the eternal election and predestination of God. This is an interesting place to start an epistle, considering what Luther has to say about the doctrine of predestination. Luther says that we should follow the order of the book of Romans, that is, worry first about Christ and the gospel. Then recognize and fight your sin, as the first 8 chapters teach. Then, when you are under the cross and suffering, this will teach you correctly of predestination in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and how comforting it really is. The saints in Ephesus must have already read the first 8 chapters of Romans, because Paul, without occasion, takes them immediately to the heart of the predestination doctrine. So what's so delicate about this doctrine of predestination? Why does Luther treat it with such caution? Paul says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." What comfort! God chose us. He elected us before the foundations of the world. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us out of the world to be his. He elected us. But what about not us? God chose us, but what about them? Just short of 4 years ago, I came to the seminary with an unanswered question. Why are some saved and others damned? Because of faith? Well, why do some believe and others shudder? Why are many called but few chosen? Why the sheep and not the goats? Why do some have faith while others harden their hearts to God? What gives God occasion to save some and not others? We come to the seminary with that question, and brothers, we still don't know. Paul speaks of the comfort of God's election as a fact and as a guarantee, but he takes us no further. You can find the word elect in the original Greek, conjugate and classify it. You can relate it to other portions of Scripture and find Christ in every page and every syllable. You can pull out every principle from your hermeneutical arsenal classify this or that text as Christology or inaugurated eschatology. You can look behind the text, under the text, in the text, through the text, even at the text, and you will not succeed in this venture. You will not come one jot or tittle closer to ferreting out whom Luther calls the hidden God. You can deconstruct and reconstruct the scriptures, but they will not reveal him. And even with 4 years of seminary education, when we demand access to the hidden counsel of God, we are predestined to fail. Our education shows us that we know nothing of salvation except what our Lord has revealed to us. You see, we can eat of any tree in the garden of Scripture, but the knowledge of the hidden God you may not partake. We are beggars. We cannot be choosers. God alone holds that distinction. And what greater comfort can there be than to know that we were chosen for salvation even before we had the chance to mess it up? It's the same teaching that's shown in our baptism, that before you could even speak a sentence, before you could choose to speak a sentence, you were baptized into Christ and made his own. And so the hiddenness of God is revealed for you in the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. That's the purpose. That's the occasion for us to speak. That's what Paul has to say to the church in Ephesus. Paul is speaking of the revealed God, and that's why he can't help but add Christ to everything he says. Paul's a broken record in these verses. If you count the number of times he uses phrases like in him, in the beloved, in Christ, through him, you'll see him herding us like sheep away from the hidden God to the God revealed in Christ Jesus. This God desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. In him, we have our comfort, strength, and assurance of the forgiveness of sins and of life eternal. Paul regards predestination as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Election is a plan to unite all things in Christ. Why do some have faith? Because Jesus is their righteousness. Why do some lack faith? Because Jesus is their scandal. All things on heaven and earth work in him and through him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Luther was right to say that you should begin with Christ, and that's what Paul does. That's what God does. For our justification, Christ is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. How's that for inaugurated eschatology? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.